Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we started for the last couple hours of shows today, we were going through Philippians, which was a letter written by Paul to the church at Philippi. And that was a city that was started centuries before and named after Philip II of Macedonia. And it was a city that was fairly well off because it was established near gold mines. It had extensive plumbing works and fairly well-to-do people, a large retirement class, and that class of people was from the different legions and even from the Praetorian Guard. And the climate was good, and there was a well-established colony there, so they retired there. And they had, you know, a huge contingent in the city that was receiving these pensions and living a fairly comfortable life in a very attractive city with big theaters and everything that you could want. Because of the gold mines, there was a lot of prosperity there. And there was a church that was established there. And it wasn't a church like we think of today, because the church was a network. It wasn't a lot of buildings where everybody goes and listens to a preacher talk for hours. It actually had a function. It was to establish the Corban of benefactors who did not exercise authority one over the other. This was what the church was. It was practicing pure religion. It took care of the needy of society, whatever they were, spotted by the systems of the world that used force to take care of their needy. They forced the contributions of the people, and to desire such a system would be covetous. You would desire that your leaders take from one group of citizens to provide for the other, and that's covetousness. And that would be a violation of the Ten Commandments, and therefore no Christian would want to participate in such a system because they knew that such a system was a violation of God's law. A lot of people say that, well, we have to obey the government until it makes us do something that is against God's law, you know, something that's immoral. Well, coveting your neighbor's goods is immoral. And so about 80 to 90% of the so-called Christian churches today fall short of the basic morality of keeping the two commandments that Christ gave us, which was really just summing up in those two commandments, love God, love the nature of God, the Spirit of God, which is a giver of life, and love thy neighbor as thyself. All the commandments are based on that. And the idea of forcing your neighbor to provide for you is contrary to the Ten Commandments. But, you know, we got millions upon millions upon millions of people in America that are all for socialism. We got a lot of people who say they're against socialism, but they like public schools. They like Social Security. They like Medicare, Medicaid. Well, all that's socialism. That's desiring to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It's not insurance. Insurance is you buy into it if you want. If you don't want, you stop making payments, and you're not in it anymore. Which it brings up another point. I wasn't going to talk about this, but it came up in a conversation with one of our ministers where somebody thinks of HAC, His Holy Church, as some kind of a cult. Well, no. One of the chief characteristics of a cult in ancient times, such as the imperial court of cult of Rome, was that once you were a member, you can't hardly get out. I mean, you're kind of stuck in there, and everything you have belongs to them, and they control you. You can't get out. It's a cult. You know, it traps you in it. Well, you know, that's modern social welfare. Once you sign up, you have to keep paying in. You can't just say, well, I don't want that insurance anymore. It's a cult. It's just like the Roman imperial cult. And it makes the word of God to none effect because it's not based on free will offerings. It's based on forced offerings, and men who exercise authority, who call themselves benefactors but force the contributions, tell you how much you have to give. And we talked earlier in setting the scene for going through the to the Philippians about how such a system worked and how it functioned in the world. And we pointed out in about 150 AD, we have a long dissertation by a Christian, a Greek Christian, who wrote Emperor Antoninus Pius to explain how Christianity worked. And one part, he's explaining how the welfare system worked. And he says, and the wealthy among us help the needy. They who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit. Posited with the president of the congregation of the church, who succors the orphans and widows, takes care of the orphans and the widows and the needy of their society, and those sojourning amongst us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need. They did it with free will offerings. America used to do this. This is why America became great. It's not the Constitution. You know, it's not the President of the United States. It's not the climate. It's the fact that we operated by faith, hope, and charity to take care of the needs of our society. And that cultivates, without becoming a cult, it cultivates love in every community for one another. It cultivates a responsible people. But if you can be an absolute total jerk and absolutely irresponsible and abusive of your family and of your friends, but you're still going to get taken care of. You can be promiscuous. You can be an alcoholic. You can be a drug addict. We're still going to take care of you. Guess what happens? The moral fabric of society breaks down. I mean, it's just simple. It's a no-brainer. You don't. I shouldn't even need to explain this. You can see it taking place if you want to. If you don't want to, you won't see it, and you'll think, no, socialism works. Socialism is good because the rich will never help us. Well, most rich will not. But then most poor will not either because you've all become selfish pigs. Which is what this whole series was about, the pig returns to his mire. You don't take care of one. Most of you don't even take care of your families. You know, how many young people are living with their parents? I mean, young, you know, maybe 40, 30. You know, as older I get, the lot more young people there are in the world. Because 50's looking young to me now. The point is that they don't take care of their parents. They often live with their parents, and the parents are taking care of them for all kinds of reasons. Maybe they're too lazy. Maybe they got some sort of, mental issue. But that's become common. And how many parents I know that are taking care of their grandkids but getting a government check to do it? Well, whose kids are they? They belong to the state. The state's paying for them. So we used to do this all ourselves through free will offerings and people help. We had charity coming out our ears. It was all over the country. Yeah, some people probably fell through the cracks and it wasn't always as nice as you want, but there was a moral criteria to charity, and so people had to shape up. Nothing like going hungry for a couple of days to get somebody's attention. And then they say, you know, I've got to stop this. When you don't have money for food, you run out of money for drink and drugs. And then, of course, you're going to try to rob it. But in those days, everybody was allowed to arm themselves. And so, robbers didn't live long. I mean, you always will have your thieves and robbers. You'll always have your poor. You'll always have your people vying for positions of power. You'll always have your con men. But that's why you need to come together and work together to formulate a society that's based on moral criteria. Because, I mean, eventually society will break down because most of you aren't doing that. And then what are you going to do? You got your cronies, your buddies, you got your hideout, you got everything you think you need. But you don't have the grace of God. Because you're not interested in saving anybody but those who can save you. You're not interested in loving others. You're only interested in loving those who love you. And what grace is there if you only love those who love you? So anyway, so we were setting the scene. We were talking about Paul. Paul had been in prison, but it was really only house arrest, and it was a house arrest in a palace. That's right. He was in a palace that had hundreds of people, lots of servants. In the palace was the king, one of the kings of Great Britain, who was also under house arrest. His daughter, who had been adopted by the Emperor of Rome and renamed Claudia, and her brother Linus, who became a bishop of the church. And why was he living with these people? It was because those were his in-laws. Because his half-brother Rufus had married Claudia, who was originally named Gladys, but the emperor renamed her because he was so impressed with her. And we explain all this in other parts on our website, but you can also find bits and pieces of it in our page on Philippians. And so we went through the first chapter and we talked about, you know, the fact that they had bishops and deacons and what was the job of those bishops and deacons. The whole church was organized by the tens, hundreds, and thousands, the same way that Moses had done it, because Moses and Jesus were in agreement. They operated by free will offerings. We call it charity in the New Testament. It always calls it free will offerings or offerings in the Old Testament. And the first sin, the first great sin of Saul, I mean, the people already sinned because they wanted a Saul. They wanted a commander-in-chief of their army to protect them and to rule over them. And they were warned what they would get. They would get a government that would take and take and take and take and take, that would be a cult. And that's what they would get. Because they didn't operate the way that Moses said we should operate, they would end up with this system that would take and take, and when you cried out, God would not hear you. Why? Because you were coveting each other's goods, because you chose not to have God rule over you, because you chose not to follow the way that Jesus taught. Even way back then, I mean, Abraham and Jesus were in agreement. They were both teaching the same way, but you wouldn't know it by looking at modern Judaism, because they don't even do what Moses said. And we explain some of that. So you have to get the first part of the series in order to follow up on that. But anyway, so we started reading down, and we saw that there were lots of people who were called apostles, because there were numerous people in the Bible, but they use the word for apostle. But the translators just say, oh, no, we're going to translate this messenger, because we don't think he was really an apostle, even though the text says he was. And what was this apostle? He was someone who could take funds from one area to another area, because he was an ambassador of the kingdom of God, which was actually a government. Not like the governments of the Gentiles who exercised authority, but one based on voluntarism and free will offerings. See, you can't be free until you learn how to live in such a society. There is just no way for you to be free as a people until you learn to live in a society the way John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, Moses, all of them said. But instead we get people who think they're Messianic Jews, and they look at the Bible through the eyes of the Pharisees, and they've got it all screwed up again. And they create all these rituals and everything. But are they taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity, through those free will offerings? They're not. Now, some of them might be a little bit, but you have to do it entirely for it to be pure religion. Over and over again, we see Jesus quoting out of the Old Testament because he was. But if you take it out of the context of what the church was doing, everybody who got the baptism of Christ no longer could go to the welfare systems operated through by the Pharisees, through the temple in Jerusalem, and through all the synagogues that were connected to that temple. And the same was true for, you couldn't go to the Temple of Roma. You couldn't go to, you wouldn't register the birth of your children at the Temple of Saturn, which everybody else was doing, but they wouldn't do that because the only reason you do that is to get benefits from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. So once we understand how that worked, we can read Philippians and get a different view of what Paul is really talking about. And one of the things, when we got down to chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So what is he talking about? Our conversation. Well, the word conversation is politoume, which means to be your citizenship. That's what it means, to be a citizen. That's your citizenship. And it specifically is defined as to administer civil affairs and manage the state, to make and create citizens. He's saying, this is your government. It's a, you see, the church was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But they only elected titular leaders. They did not elect leaders who could exercise authority because Christ prohibited it. What I'm saying is the church was a voluntary society that took care of the needs of the people, tended to what Jesus called the weightier matters, law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And because it was all done through voluntarism, it strengthened the people, strengthened their community, strengthened their trust for one another, because they had to take care of one another. And they could do this and learn this in fairly decent times. So when times got hard, they knew who they could trust. They were practiced in the idea of taking care of one another. They were not only independent as individuals, but they were independent in their connection with each other. See, you know, if you get together with a bunch of survivalists who want to all survive, when things get really bad, their main goal is to survive. They want to survive. They don't really care about you, because that's not why they joined your group. They cared about surviving. We had somebody just talking about a group who got property and wanted to invite people on to farm and create a permaculture and all this kind of stuff. Great. But all these people are going there to serve themselves. To get a good, now they may have sometimes a little bit less than selfish motives, but the fact is that's what's really pulling them. Get on this land and create a home and a place and an environment that I will survive in, that I will feel comfortable in. I, you're in trouble. Because it's a selfish motivation. You're calling selfish people together to create a society that will be free. It's not going to work. Selfish people will not be free. Slothful people will not be free. Slothful people should be under tribute. And we read in the epistle how he was talking about, you know, those who preach Christ, and those who were really contentious about Christ. But they all said that they were Christians and following Christ. They all got baptized. They all gathered together in congregations. But some were not really gathering in the spirit of Christ. They were not really gathering to serve one another. We've seen this lots of times when people try to form congregations. They don't really come with Christ in their hearts. And guess what happens to the congregation? It fails. Now, some, you know, have a little bit of Christ in there, and it takes a little while longer, and they kind of fumble around for a while. But until the people who are congregating together really want to come together with the character of Christ, which is to serve others, to save others, it's not going to work, because of the reason they're volunteering is selfish. It's not going to work. So anyway, so they're only let your conversation, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. Your management of the public affairs of the kingdom of God. The church, which was a government. I'm taking the kingdom away from you. I'm going to appoint it to my little flock, to this other group that will bear fruit. they're called apostles, ambassadors. That's the same word today for ambassadors, for my government. Now, since it's a government of the people, for the people, by the people, it's supported by free will offerings. And those offerings don't go directly to the top. They go to your minister, and your minister decides where they go from there, and then he gives it to maybe some to his minister, some he uses to help you guys, some of it he may use to help another congregation, because they get to build that trust by helping one another. But it's grassroots. It's from the bottom up. It's not from the top down. The way you get higher up is you be a better and better servant. And Christ explained this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, even in John. Why aren't you getting it? And he goes on to say, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. You're just not going to be afraid. Fear not. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. He goes on to say, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, to sacrifice for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. This, now, what is this conflict? Well, he goes on to explain this in greater detail in chapter 2, where he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, I mean, that's working together with the same Spirit that Christ had, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So, he's talking about humility here, caring about other people. See, if you don't understand that the church was gathering not to save themselves, but to save others, not to serve themselves, but to serve others, it's a whole different ballgame. Changes the whole, you know, if you want to do vibratory frequency of the spiritual quantum of those who are participating in the congregation. It changes you. It changes the realm around you. It changes the way the world reacts to you. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And what do they need? Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because Christ came to serve, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, yeah, you almost have to read things in Greek in order to understand why he would say that that way. That's one of the hard things, is even though you can translate these things into English, you have to get the mind set. You know, it's not, he's not stealing away from God, but he is equivocal to God. He is like God in the sense that he is a giver of life. And that's what God was. So you can tell if somebody is actually following God by, are they giving life or taking life? Well, in today's society, everybody's taking, 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 taking. You know it's doomed just from that alone. Verse 7, it goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation. Again, that's the word they use there. I could go into, you know, it's talking humility again. You know, Jesus humbled himself, got down and washed the feet of his apostles, and took upon him the form of a servant. You see? He's trying to express that idea. Are the ministers in your church? Are the ministers in your government? Do you feel like they're servants? Or are they men of power? The men who demand respect. Christ demanded that you let me serve you. And that you go and serve others as I have served you. Love others as I have loved you. Sacrifice yourself as I have sacrificed myself. That is the only road to a free society. People don't see that. They're missing something, and we're going to get to that. And was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Again, that's what I'm saying. That's what he's trying to express here. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we showed in his original salutation where he talks about Jesus Christ as Lord and God the Father. Whenever you see Jesus Christ, these guys are saying Jesus the Anointed. The Anointed meant the King. If he said it in Hebrew, it would be Messiah or Messiah. He's the Anointed Lord. He is the highest son of David. And he is answerable to God the Father who art in heaven. See, now, the systems of the world are answerable to the Patronus of Rome and the Patres, the fathers of the earth, the conscripted fathers of Rome. So we hear these things and we follow these words and we fall into the mindset of the modern religionist. But he's talking about a government that operates by faith, hope, and charity and takes care of the needy and provides for the welfare and tends to the weightier matters. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is writing his laws upon their hearts and mind, and Paul is seeing it in the evidence of what they do. Do all things without murmuring, he says. The word murmuring there, it actually only appears about three times in the Bible, or no, four times, I think. It's translated murmuring about three times, and one time grudging. And the word disputing, now that's translated a lot of different ways. I mean, nine times it's translated thought, one time reasoning, one time imagination, one time doubtful, disputing, doubting. The thing of a man deliberating with himself, a thought inward reasoning, purpose, design. What a lot of people do is that they rationalize, why they should do something or not do something, and they argue about it. And we've talked about that before. Following this Holy Spirit is like tapping into this source of life where it's giving you actually wisdom for every situation. Now, most people don't get that. You can call it intuitive or whatever, divine inspiration. But it is that inner guidance, which only comes when we learn to be still. We'll teach people how to do that, but they have to do it on their own, to listen to the still, small voice. But I tell you what, we'll continue this, and we'll get into blameless and harmless and without rebuke and all these things when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. But we'll take a little brief break here, And then we'll be right back and we'll see if we can get through this chapter, maybe even chapter 3. We'll be right back. So, basically what we're talking about, when he gives you this advice, do all things without murmuring, without disputing. Again, that word disputing is also translated doubtful imagination. People just do this rationalizing, the thinking man, of deliberating with himself. In other words, people can convince themselves of almost anything if they want. But when you come together for the purposes of, you know, and this is very common, a husband and wife, they get married, they start having children, they start sacrificing their lives for their children. I mean, that's the way it used to be. Nowadays, a lot of parents are way more selfish. They can't wait to get their kids in school, and then they won't have to deal with them anymore, and then they, you know, they send, you know, we never even had a babysitter. You know, I think my mom watched the kids once, and my mother-in-law watched the, my youngest son, or my oldest son, actually now, our first son, once. And but we took care of them. Well, they went everywhere with us, and that's the way we raised them. And we couldn't think of it any other way. We home-taught them. We didn't ship them off to make them somebody else's responsibility. It took a huge amount of work, but it also gave us a huge education. It also created a certain relationship. When you start farming the raising of your kids out to others, there will be an unseen toll. But anyway, so the idea of coming together to sacrifice for one another is what leads to a successful marriage and a successful life and a successful community. And so he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, without, you know, depending on that imagination, that ye may be blameless and harmless. And that's the word that we see, as harmless as a dove, but as wise as a serpent. And then he says, the sons of God. See, all the Israelites considered themselves children of God because they knew that they didn't call any man on earth father, so therefore the only father is who art in heaven. This allows them to be free, but in order to maintain that freedom, you have to come together in the way of Christ, which is to care about others as much as you care about yourself, because there is no contract binding society together. There is no police force or army forcing everybody to get along. They have to learn to get along. If you don't forgive and you don't give to one another, it's just not going to work. You're not going to be a free society. You can imagine all you want, but it's not going to work. It says, do this without rebuke, and we actually should look into that word rebuke, but I don't have time now, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know where there you might find a crooked and perverse nation? I don't think you have to look very hard. I don't think you have to look very far. I think in almost every nation, you're going to find a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what we're supposed to be, as lights in the world. And what kindles that light? And I tell you that when you begin to conform to Christ in the character of Christ and come in the name of Christ, a light will start to go on, and you will start to see things differently. I can show you how to just sit in one place for a few minutes, and when you open your eyes, you will see light differently. You will see the world differently. Now, if you don't want to see the truth, you'll go back to your old ways. If you want to see the truth, you'll want more. It's kind of the red pill, blue pill thing. And your eyes start to open up. The more you walk in the ways of righteousness, because that's what you're supposed to be seeking, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The more you walk in those ways, the more the light will go on. And the more you will see, but also the more people around you will see. You can't always convince people by disputing and debating. But if you become a doer of the word, they will see that. And they will either hate you for it, or they'll say, yeah, I want some of that too. Holding forth the word of life. Remember, the word of God is made to no effect by following the ways of the crooked and perverse generation who operate by covetousness. Your light will be dimmed. You will become blind. And that's what you see around you. Now, all these people who think they're Christians, but are coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority are doing exactly the opposite of what Christ says, but they don't see it because they want to covet their neighbor. They want the benefit. They're afraid. They fear not having the benefit. Just like we talked about the blind man and his parents knew that if they professed Christ, they'd be kicked out of the system of social welfare. And they didn't want to be kicked out. So they said, we can't tell you. But the son professed him, and he was kicked out, and Christ went looking for him. And all the people who went that way and followed that system eventually failed and collapsed. But Christians had another system, a living system, and history is repeating itself. He said, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, the day of anointing, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, he has to work to help you guys out. He takes joy in that. That's his thanksgiving, thankful for opportunity to give. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, the word state there that you see translated state is most often translated of, or for, or concerning. But it is translated state a couple of times. But it has to do with, about, or concerning, or on account, or because of something. So he wants to know what your state is. What condition you are as an individual. Now remember, the kingdom of God is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They don't elect leaders who can rule. They elect leaders who can serve. That's what they do. That is a republic. That is a pure republic, which is why the early church was called by historians a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, which had been a republic but had become an indirect democracy and then an imperial dictatorship through things like the Civil War, which it was pretty much over at where? At Philippi, at the Battle of Philippi, when they defeated those troops that were fighting for the Republic. They were defeated and destroyed. And they never went back. They had promises of returning to the values of a Republic and when they ran for election, but they never really returned to the Republic. They decayed as a society and crumbled. And it took a long time for them, but we do everything much faster these days. So, talks about he has joy in serving them. He says they have joy in serving him. And he hopes to send Timothy there, Timotheus. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for what concerns you, for all, in that politume, that using those words, those government words in the citizenship, because these are literally a government, a voluntary society, a free people who choose to help one another, and it makes them stronger. And it actually turns on a light of observation, which allows them to see things that other people don't. Do you ever, like the going off the gold and silver standard, which Rome did, right at that time? I mean, Nero took most of the silver out. I mean, even you can go back to Mark Antony and Cleopatra. They took some of the silver out. But then Nero took a lot more, and then eventually they took it all out, and they had runaway inflation. Well, we've already done that. And so, people talk about Federal Reserve and vaccinations and GMOs, and you see some of these things. That's great. You want to see more? Because the way you see more is you start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. This actually brings you into a multidimensional arena, and it pulls you towards the light. so that you see things, you can see this is going to be a disaster. I mean, right now we have a big election going on in America, and they got all these different candidates, and I won't mention any of them, and everybody thinks, oh, my candidate's the answer, and my candidate's the answer, and my candidate's the answer, and how many people look there and they say, none of these guys are the answer. The answer is you have to change. You have to do things. So anyway, Paul was, you know, the same things were going on in Rome at the time and in the Pax Romana, so it was going on in Philippi. And and Paul is telling them how to deal with this, that you do it according to the ways of Jesus, you know, or you care for one another. You guys care for me, I care for you. I've got people in Galatia caring for me, in Gaul and Great Britain and Ephesus and Corinth, and they all care for me. And if you need help, I will remember you in my prayers. I will remember to help you because you guys helped me. Now, they didn't send money because he was broke and living in a slum. He was living in a palace with his in-laws. But they sent funds so that he could redistribute it as an ambassador to where they were needed, because at that time already, certain areas of the country were having these dearths, these depressions, and these famines. And the Roman government was sending aid, but the Christians didn't go to the Roman government for aid because those were the benefactors who exercised authority. So they were creating this sub-network, not dependent upon the Roman government, to help them out, and they were doing a better job. And that's why you should join the network. Form congregations, free assemblies. You have to do it. Nobody's going to do it for you. There are some people, they got their little group and they think they're cool. They're not connected with anybody else. They are cool in their little circle. But they're not going to get the grace of God because they only love those who love them. They don't step outside that box. They don't think kingdom. They think this will save us. Christ will save you. In order to do that, you must walk in faith. And he talks about that. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how. And it will go with me. But I trust the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly, yet I supposedly, if necessary, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. And this is where it says, your messenger. And the word is actually ambassador. And he that ministered. He that ministered. The word minister there is not the regular word for minister. It's a different word for minister. It's liturgos. You know what it's defined as? If you were to look it up in a Greek dictionary, public minister, servant of the state. He's sending them the servant of the state. What state? The kingdom of God. Now, it's not like other governments, because Christ said it were not to be that. It was to be this voluntary system. And as they build that voluntary system, more and more people, everybody who comes in, caring about you as much as they care about themselves, makes your society richer society, because everybody is an asset. But they're only an asset to those who love them. You know, that's what Paul said. You guys love me, I love you, and I love the Galatians, and I love the all these other people that he is an ambassador for, and connecting all these groups so if things get really bad, they can depend on these other groups. Now, a lot of people think, well, I got my little group, and we will help each other. But what if that help breaks down? Now you're going to run and say, we want, and they're going to say, I don't even know you. You've never contributed. You've never helped. You're not connected with us. Now, they might help you anyway, but don't count on it. For indeed, he talks about this guy who was an ambassador and this minister, this worker of the state, and who came to my wants, which he didn't have any needs. He came to the needs of the people he served by bringing funds and supplies where they were needed, and they moved them around like they did with Barnabas. Totally voluntary system from the ground up, not centralized, grassroots. This is how French Underground, all these people work. They cared about one another. They developed on the ground personal relationships, which is why we created the network. But you have to do it. You have to reach out and touch other people and develop. And you're free to do it any way you want. There are certain ways that work better than others. And he talks about Epaphroditus being sick and ill, even unto death. But God had mercy on him. He wasn't a young man. He was actually believed, and I already mentioned this in a previous show, that he was believed to be one of the 70, and Hippolytus had written about this, that he was one of those 70 that you're mentioned in Luke. So he wasn't a young man. But he had been sick and ill. But God spared him, and he was able to do this work and provide for the needs of the people. And he was called a bishop, an overseer. Overseer and an apostle, connecting these groups of tens, hundreds, and thousands so that they were this viable republic or viable network bound together by faith, hope, and charity alone, so that when even invading armies or when they had to evacuate certain areas, they were able to do it in an organized and efficient way. Because they were efficient in the little things, they were ready for the big things when they came. You aren't ready. You have no place to go. Or you may have one or two places to go, but when that's gone, where do you go? No, you need an overlapping, intricate network bound together on an intimate level. And here Paul is saying, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, reverence, you know, care about this guy, because this guy's a worker. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. This is a dedicated guy. They knew he was a dedicated guy because of the fact that they had worked together. This is why you need to come together in a congregation of congregations, the tens, hundreds, and thousands now, and learn to develop that trust. Learn, because one thing, it will show others that you care about them as much as you care about yourself, and they will show you the same thing, and you will help each other in charitable works that strengthen the poor. So in chapter 3 it starts, which these chapters are not really, you know, he didn't write letters and say chapter 3. It's just another paragraph, and somebody else has divided up in chapters. But he's still talking about the same thing. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's warning you now. He's saying, finally, brethren, I'm going to warn you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of concision, for we are the circumcision which worship. Now, we know Paul talks about circumcision. That's not important here. It's the circumcision of the flesh. He's not talking about it, but the circumcision of the spirit. And he connects that word circumcision with worship. And it's not the regular word for worship that you would see here. Normally, there's a word for worship, proskuneo. Translated worship 60 times, appears 60 times in the Bible, always translated worship. But that's not the word that we see here. That word does mean submission or homage in service to a superior. But this is actually a completely different word. Latruio, I think it is. It's from the word latris, which means hired or menial. He's talking about service. It's translated worship about three times, but it's it's mostly translated service or to do service. And and this is what they were doing. They were serving one another. And this is what the circumcision was. Circumcision is sacrificing your own flesh in service for others. But what's this beware of dogs? And doesn't the dog return, you know, to his vomit and the pig to his mire? This word dog, kuon, in the Greek, it's a metaphor for a man impure of mind or impudent, a man, a scavenging canine, spiritually a predator who feeds on others. And they come around in the church. You know, it's amazing what they always want to turn everything to their advantage. They're full of that imagination that we talk about. But if you're in a network, you can find these guys. You can see because they go from one place to another. And so he's telling you to beware of these dogs, these evil workers. And when he says concision, that's a word that's, we don't use that too much, but it has to do with dividing, cutting up, mutilating, spoiling. And that's what those dogs do, is they divide people and they separate people, and they usually for their own personal gain. And he's saying beware of that, because that does come around. We see it. And the minister should be prepared. God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the things of the flesh. And this was his warning. And it goes on further and further here, and we won't get to the end until probably the next show. But ultimately, what Paul is telling you, because we're talking about interdimensional real kingdom that changes you in the flesh, changes you in the mind, changes you in the heart, because you're now a doer of the word. You're not forcing your neighbor. You're not coveting your neighbor. You're not bearing false witness, saying you're a Christian, you're not really. You're starting to look at yourself. You're dealing with your own trauma. And spiritually, this strengthens you, gives you power, brings power into your midst, you know, that virtue that healed the woman, and it begins to heal you. Because you don't, not that you come together so that you will be healed, but you come together to heal others. When you sacrifice yourself for others, now an additional power can come into play and bring the power of healing to you, to your family, to your community. And this is where you see the miracles. This is where we're seeing the miracles, when people start doing this. But it's completely voluntary. It's completely based on faith, hope, and charity. Faith in a way. So you can leave anytime you want. It's free assemblies. But I encourage everybody to gather together wherever you're at. And that's why we created the email network at preparingyou.com, where you can find people in your local area, and you gather with them. And they will not be saints. They will not be perfect. They will be as imperfect, maybe a little more imperfect than you, but then that will give you the opportunity of patience, caring. And then as you become more the light of Christ and begin to follow in his ways, God will bring others to you, some to test you and some to add to your light, so that you're not a single candle power on a pedestal, but 1,000 candle power, 10,000, 100,000. But it has to start somewhere, and it starts with you. It starts with you turning around, repenting, and trying to go another way, that way of righteousness. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.